And so from that, we have been recognizing that there's a famine that's going on in the northern tribes of Israel. There's a seven-year famine, which is twice the amount of famine that was going on under Elijah and the ministry that he had concerning Ahab and Jezebel and all that went on in that time period. Now you've got Elisha, who asked for a double portion of God's spirit of Elijah, but he deals maybe with double problems, and there's double miracles, and there's all kinds of things. And Elisha is a very exciting character in the Bible. And so we saw one of those stories last week. Tonight we see another story that is very similar to what Jesus Christ did in the New Testament when he multiplied five loaves and two fishes. And so notice with me, but there is so much in these three verses that I find that we can make application to about giving. So I'm going to preach on tonight about giving to God. So I hope you're caught up on your giving. Amen? Amen. Verse 42 says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said," and by the way, his servitor would have been Gehazi. We'll learn a lot about him in the next chapter. But his servitor said, "What should I set this before 100 men?" Think about that. 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn. And he's like, it's almost like a mockery. Why would I set this before these men? And I like Elisha. He doesn't stop. He just says again, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord, meaning that everybody had plenty. I want to preach on giving to God tonight from these three verses. Lord, thank you for the church service today, the morning service, the evening service, the singing. Lord, I pray that you'd be now in the Word of God preaching. I pray that you'd speak to God's people's hearts. I pray that we would understand the principle of giving. We've already looked at that many times. But here we find again a man who gives what he had to God. And then God took it and multiplied it in only a way God could. And Lord, that's exactly the principle of giving, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. God, I pray that you would encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I would remind you already that we're in a famine in the story before us. And because of this famine, of course, Elisha and the sons of the prophets were dependent upon God's people for their daily needs. In fact, this message has a direct correlation to the application from the message this morning that we saw from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus told his disciples, "Take no thought." In other words, make sure that you understand that you can't serve God and mammon, that we are not to be totally absorbed by what we have or how we're going to get more or worrying about the future, anxiety about this or worrying about that, because God said from the Sermon on the Mount that if I can take care of the fowls of the earth, if I can take care of the birds, and I've never seen a bird stressed out because God takes care of them, if I can take care of the birds of the earth, I can take care of God's people. And we must understand that very thought. So here you have the school of the prophets, these men. And we've already seen a widow woman. Remember how that she lost her husband and her two sons were going to be sold into slavery. And God did a miracle in that she was able to go out and borrow vessels, not a few. She brought those vessels back with her two boys in the house, and they poured the oil. And the Bible says the oil stayed, and then she was able to take that oil and sell it, and she was able to pay the debt of her two sons. She was able to live because whatever that we have, if we give it to God, then God can pay our debt even when it's bigger than we are. And that's a great story of application to the New Testament. We've got a great debt. We owe a debt to the gospel, and God can help us pay that debt. And what I'd like to just remind us all here tonight is this. We are a blessed people. We live in a prosperous society. And one of the things that is one of our problems is because of our affluency in America. Even the poorest people in America have more than some people across the world. But what that can do is that can bring us to the place where we live by sight rather than living by faith. Now, God will always make a way for us to understand that we're going to have to trust Him in times of our life where we have no idea what's going on. But I'm telling you, there is a propensity, if we're not careful, to live our life based on sight rather than by faith. And we see that these school of the prophets, these men who are studying for the ministry, and we even put it last week like in a Bible college setting in verses 38 through 41 where they put the death, where there was death in the pot, there was wild pottage in the pot. They took that which was false and it brought death. So this economic crisis in the land, here's what I want to say about giving. When you're living in a very poverty situation, or you're living in an economic crisis, or you're living in some kind of economic downturn, that's when you really find out what people believe about giving. Because giving is, where, no matter what the situation is, we're to give of our first fruits. That's what you find in verse number 42. This man that comes from this Baal city brings the bread of the Bible says, the first fruits. Now, the sons of the prophets, this is at Gilgal. Now, if everybody's been reading through their Bible, you will be reminded, if you read through your Bible today or yesterday, that Hosea eventually is going to announce judgment on this city right here at Gilgal. But this is one of the cities where the school of the prophets were. And this is where Elisha was staying. And probably these people that were studying for the ministry or studying to be a prophet, can you imagine going to Elijah's school and then Elisha's school? They did not know where their next meal was coming from. Now, the closest that I could ever get to this is in 2010, me and Brother Boonstra, we made our way to India under the ministry of Brother Sam Thomas. Me and Brother Sam, of course, he's been here many times. You know that he's a friend of mine. We went to Bible college together. I'm several years older than him. I was married and already with a family when I was in Bible college. He was a young single student. He had just come. He was like 17 years old when he came to BBC. We got to know each other. I became very acquainted with him. Found out that his father was K.C. Thomas and that our church supported K.C. Thomas. In fact, Berean Baptist Church, along with about four or five other churches in Springfield, were some of the very first churches that supported that ministry. Well, we got to go there. I got to see it with my own eyes. I got to see the church, the buildings. I preached to people. I preached to 1,000, 1,500 people every night. They had their graduation that week. But Brother Sam, of course, took me around, showed me everything there was to see. And I saw things there that I've never seen as far as poverty. And one of the things that I thought was, man, I wished I could just pack Berean Baptist Church in a bus and bring them to India. But I know that's not possible. But I saw people eating out of dumps. I saw people eating out of garbage cans. Brother Sam said, I'd really like to take you to the leprosy camp, but I wasn't really excited about that. And we didn't go there. But here's what I did see. I remember going to this Bible college setting. And when me and Brother Boonstra preached the graduation that week, I was the main preacher Monday through Friday and like in the night services. Brother Terry Unruh and Brother Boonstra spoke in the morning services. I preached at night. And then on that Saturday, Brother Boonstra preached the graduation, and 84 men graduated that were going to go out into the ministry in India. It was an amazing thing. And K.C. Thomas, of course, learned all this from Baptist Bible College. He graduated in 1968 and went back to India to start a church out of Seminole Baptist Church. Brother Raymond Tracy was his pastor and all that kind of stuff. But here I am, and so Brother Sam takes me around. And here's what I want to get to is I saw several things, but one, he took me to the dormitories where the men slept. And there was about 175 men. Again, there was 85 that was going to graduate. There was about 150 to 175, and there were no beds. They all slept on the floor on little mats. And I'm thinking, that wouldn't fly in America. I mean, we got people that come to church and sit in padded pews, and the preacher has to hear stuff like this. Man, it's too hot in here. Well, it's too cold in here. Well, it's too bright in here. Well, it's too dark in here. We are spoiled. And I saw those young men who were giving themselves to the ministry and were studying. And listen, they did. And the food they ate, I mean, when I was reading this story, that's what it reminded me of. Maybe not knowing where their next meal would come from. And we've already looked from last week's message that there was death in the pot when they tried to substitute that which was false for that which is real. And it really shows us that there's a real famine in the land. And the Bible tells us that it would be a 7-year famine. And now we come to this story where it's very simple, but there's a man who has a heart for God, and he brings what he has to Elisha and says, I may not have much, but this is what I have, and I want to give this so that some men that are studying for the ministry will have something to eat. And the miracle comes about when Elisha hands out the food, and it multiplies the food in such a way that it provides at that time for everyone to have something to eat. Amen. Now, when these men would go into the society of Baal worship and calf worship, and you understand that in the northern tribes, Ahab brings in the Baal worship because he's got Jezebel, and her father was a Baal worshiper, and they bring in this worship of Baal into the nation of Israel. And you know what happens is kids grow up and they see that's not real, so they go back to calf worship. And then they see the calf worship ain't real, so they go back to Baal worship. And it's a vicious cycle of nonsense because they left Jehovah God, who is the real God and the real one to serve. And there are still some men here that want to be a part of being a prophet to go out and to combat the calf worship and the Baal worship and to still preach a very simple message, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And they, similar to what the disciples did that we looked at this morning, they forsook all to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to tell them, take no thought. I know you've left your fishing business, but if you follow me, I'll take care of you. In fact, I'll take care of all of God's people. So here's the thing that we see. Three things. First of all, he brought his first fruits. Now that principle has not changed. The principle of bringing our first fruits is as real in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And all of God's people need to practice giving. Now let me say that normal gifts were taken to the priest, you understand, in the Old Testament. But there's a problem here, and that is that we're not in the southern tribes of Israel, we're in the northern tribes. And if you'll understand this, Jeroboam, under calf worship, he got rid of all the priests. He didn't want the priests. He took the lowliest of the people so that they could have calf worship. Can you imagine worshiping a cow? The only thing I want to do with a cow is eat it as a hamburger. But normally the gifts were made to the priest, but the kingdom of Israel in the northern tribes was at this time in such great apostasy that the priest didn't even exist. And the priesthood had been taken away, and they were so apostate at this time by Baalism, there would be no, listen to this, the way I'd say this, no godly Jewish person that would want to support apostasy. So this man goes, I know what I'll do. I'll take my first fruits and I will take it to the man of God, Elisha. Now there's already been at least three messages that we've preached where we understand that Elisha was the representation of God. He represented Jehovah God. And this man gives to Elijah, which speaks well of him, because it reveals that he has faith in God, that if I take my first fruits to the right place, then God can use it to glorify him. You know what it tells me? It tells me this. This man was one of those 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal when Elijah thought he was the only one and lived in a, was going down in depression, and God said to Elijah, "You're not the only one." And that's another thing we need to recognize. We're not the only one. We're not the only church. No, there are still churches that are serving God, preaching the Word of God, making disciples, not bowing their knee to the progressive, liberal, whatever it is that's going on. And the principle here is they gave that which God approved. Now, people give today sometimes that God don't approve of. I don't believe God approves of giving to some ministry that has nothing to do with the worship of God. Amen. Giving needs to be practiced today just like it was in the Old Testament. But in our day, we have been going through in Sunday school Baptist distinctives. And one of the Baptist distinctives is this. We still believe that God gets glory through the church. That our tithes and our offerings are to go through the church where we're a member at. Now that doesn't mean we can't give outside of that also, but this man brought his first fruits to the cause of God, to the cause of Christ in that sense. You know, the man was from a city that's named after Baal in verse 42. When communism took over Russia, some of the names of the cities were changed to honor the leaders. And here you have cities that are named after Baal. You know why? Because they want the pressure for people to worship Baal. Here's a man who understood, I'm not giving my money to Baal. I'm giving my money to God. And in spite of the predominance of the false worship in the land, there was still a man, and there were still men like Elisha and the school of the prophets, and men like this, we might say laymen, I don't know, or just a regular guy, who says, I want to worship God correctly. I believe we still have that. Yeah. And you know what? In this country, that's the only thing that's holding back the judgment of God. Right. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that sometimes God's gifts come from strange places? Remember when Brother Copes was here a couple of weeks ago and he was talking about the offering that was given by someone that he had no idea that it would take place, and basically it was a businessman who hired a bunch of Heartland students, and the Heartland students worked hard. And he saw that and he wrote a check. And Brother Copes had told me this a long time ago. He said, you know, every Christmas time this guy would take him out and he would give an offering, you know, maybe a $5,000 offering. And Brother Copes, you know, he would just thank him, and every year he'd do that. And one year, last year, he gave him a offering, and Brother Copes put it in his Bible that when he, and of course, if you know Jeff Copes, he's going to go straight to the bank to put it in. And he drove straight to the bank and he opened it up, and it was $400,000. Totally unexpected. Sometimes people in places from which we see, which we expect support to come from, don't come. People that we don't expect it from, it does come. I'm amazed at those who want the benefits of church but don't want to contribute to it. I'll go even a little further, since we're talking about Heartland. I'm amazed at the preachers and the churches who want to hire Heartland students because of the product, but yet they don't participate in the offering. That don't make any sense to me. I think the next time I preach at Heartland, I'll say that. But what this message does and what this story does, it helps us to keep our eyes focused on God, who is the real source of all good gifts. And we need to trust God and not man. The truth is, for some people, giving is not easy even in good times. But this man lived in hard times. He didn't live in good times. Sometimes in hard times, it creates problems for giving. Not only was there a famine in the land, but there's a lot of false worship going on. And the famine that existed has very, very severe. It had existed long enough. Listen to this. By this time, the famine had existed long enough to make the food for the sons of the prophet a test of their faith. Is God going to really take care of us? Where's our next meal going to come from? And I want to say it again. We don't understand that. We're blessed. Now, there's a lot of talk about inflation. And I was just driving over to the church tonight. I had the radio on. And there was a guy on the radio that said that you could buy groceries, that groceries in the last several years are up 33%. 33%. So you can only buy one-third of what you used to could buy for 100%, anyhow. Every day we hear the word inflation. Let me just tell you this. Inflation comes when the government spends more money than they have. But we serve a God who is mighty and can protect us even in a downward turn in the economy, including inflation or COVID. Now, I mentioned this morning COVID and how many people left church during the time of COVID because they failed to trust God. But I want to say this. God is the God even in COVID. And God is God even in downward economic situations. And God is still God even in inflation. And God, you know what, does when it comes to economic downturns? Sometimes He can even use that to get people's attention to understand there's only one God. Therefore, God's people need to be givers. We need to be known for our giving. Every church should be known for their giving. Amen. We should be known for our giving. We should be known for the attitude of our giving, the love for our fellow man, our faith in Jesus Christ, that we live out our life, our testimony of our life day by day. And you go back to COVID and all the people who left church and used to be, you didn't even realize they were nominal Christians till they totally got out of church. But I will say this about Berean Baptist Church, our offerings did not suffer even during COVID. You know why? Because we have people who are givers. Amen. Giving to that which is godly, even in difficult times. The church is still the church. Amen. Giving is still giving. And of course, I'm not going to get up here and talk about tithing and offerings, but tithing belongs to God, doesn't belong to you in the first place. Amen. And then anything above our tithe is offerings. And here is a man who knew that God wanted him to give back. And God took what this man gave and God multiplied it to meet the needs of his prophets. Just like when we give and it meets the needs of missionaries. Now, we are to give to God in hard times as well in good times. And the truth is, a person who does not give to the Lord in hard times will probably not give to the Lord in good times. David said this, when David was preparing for the supplies that Solomon would use to build the temple, that eventually built. In 1 Chronicles 22:14, there's this statement where David is, and by the way, David encouraged the leaders of Israel to give. David gave of his own finances. And here's what David said. He said, in my trouble, he used those terms in his giving. Even in my trouble, I want to make sure that I give so that the building to honor God can take place. The Apostle Paul told the churches of Macedonia, again, this is a New Testament principle. That would be, of course, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berean. He told them, he said, listen, this is what he said about them in 2 Corinthians 8:2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I've always taken that verse to say, listen, even in the hardest of times, they still gave. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. When we review the biblical examples of giving, it helps us to understand that many church members today who are not faithful in giving in time of affluence certainly won't give in a time of affliction. Did you know, and I told you during COVID, we lost people, but we did not suffer in giving. Here's what I'd say about that. That should tell you a lot. People think they can't afford to give. I've actually had people say to me, I can't afford to give. Well, I'll say this to you. You can't afford not to give. And God demands that we be givers, no matter what the economic situation may be. Second of all, not only did he bring his first fruits, but notice that he brought his first fruits to God. He brought the gift to God. Verse 42, he says, he brought the man of God. He brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Now, the reason that I say that, he gave it to Elisha, who was the representation of God. He was the true man of God. Everybody knew that Elisha was the man of God. We know that he was the head prophet. He gave his money where the word of God was honored. How about that? We need to make sure that we give our gift through the church, which is the institution for which Jesus Christ died for. God gets glory through the church, and that's where our main giving should be. Putting your gifts where the word of God is dishonored is not good. And I want to tell you, many stay in churches that long ago departed from God's word. And they give their offerings regularly to those who oppose God and God's word. Our gifts belong where God's word is honored, not where God's word is dishonored. This man gave that which was practiced, that which was practical, and that which was needed. And the needs were very basic at this time. They just needed food. They needed food. You couldn't give any more practical than barley loaves and grain to the school of the prophets. Son, when it all comes down to the bottom line, just eat cornbread. Amen. And then if you get round steak, bologna, I just put that on top of it right there. But you know what? Really, this reveals the heart of a giver. I can just see this man coming to Elisha and say, you know, I don't have much, but here's what I have. You think this would be something you could use? And I could see Elijah saying something like this, little as much when God is in it.
Yeah.
Little as much when God is in it.
Amen.
And remember the message this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and when you do, all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Here's these men who've given their life for the ministry. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you said, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Here's another thing about giving. It's not only are you to give what God has blessed you with in the first fruits, but you are to give your very best to God. Your very best. God doesn't need your second best. Don't ever have the attitude when you're cleaning out the garage, well, we're not using that anymore, we'll give it to the church. That is ridiculous. Throw it away and go to Walmart and buy a brand new one if you're going to give it to the church. Bring your very best. When Elisha received the gift of the food, he told the servant, give the people to eat. However, his servant, Gehazi, who, by the way, listen to this, was at this time in training for leprosy. Few people got that. And you'll see that in the next chapter. And Gehazi, we find out, is a fella who's not really concerned about first fruit giving. Gehazi is interested in Gehazi. Elisha wasn't. And when Naaman gets saved and healed of leprosy, he brings all of this stuff to Elisha. And Elisha said, we don't need that. And Gehazi said, yeah, we do. And Gehazi is going to get the leprosy that Naaman used to have. And the servitor, as it says here, says, this is not possible. And the servant of Elisha, who had no eyes for faith, only saw that which was materialistic. His heart was filled with selfish greed, and we know that from the next chapter. So he belittles the contribution, and he murmurs about it. And what does he say? What should I set this before 100 men? Basically, he's saying, you want me to make an idiot out of myself? Noah, and Elisha's like, no, I want you to do what I told you. And their attitude is, what this little bit has been given, to which I would apply, if you place it in God's hands, God can do things that we cannot do. That's why giving is such a blessing. The truth here is, if we devote ourselves, dedicate ourselves to the Lord's work, there's always going to be a ridicule. The devil will always see to it that there will be some wet, blanketed Christian who wants to throw cold water on the fire. Hey, listen, what our kids have been going through and the testimonies they've been given, don't throw no water on that. Don't object to the plans of God, the projects of God that advance the kingdom of God, the small gift that is given. Listen, in the hands of God can do great things. So we need to be enthusiastic about the work of God. We need to give toward the work of God. And we need to do it in the good times and in the bad times. And I want to tell you right now, our youth department is setting the example for the church right now. The question becomes, what does God want you to do? I think of Judas Iscariot in the New Testament when he saw the act of devotion on the part of Mary. Remember when she poured out the alabaster box on the feet of Jesus? And he started talking about, what is this waste? This could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about the poor at all. He criticized. What a hypocrite. He made it sound so practical and charitable, but the Bible tells us that the real person, Judas Iscariot, didn't care for the poor. He was a thief, and he held the money back. It was all about him. Did you know tonight, listen to this, did you know tonight that God doesn't need your money? I've told the story before, but there was a man. He didn't have scriptural baptism. He came to our church. And I went out to visit him, and his baptism wasn't Baptist. And so I went through and explained it to him. And, you know, I always like when people say, well, we really like the church and the preaching and the music, and we feel like this is where God would have us. Okay, if you're supposed to be here, then you need to do what's required to become a member here. And I said, you'll have to be baptized. And I explained to him that what he was baptized into was not what we believe. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. You were baptized into a church that believes they can lose their salvation. You've got the wrong uniform on. And so a couple of months came by, and then one day he says to me, can we go out to lunch? And I said, yes. And at the lunch, here's what he told me. He said, I want you to know I give a lot of money to the church. And I'll be honest with you, at that time we didn't have a lot of money in the bank account. And basically, he was trying to buy his way into the church. Son, you know how I am. When that vein right there, like, pops up like that. And I just looked at him and said, sir, two things. Number one, God doesn't need your money. You need God to bless your money. And number two, I said this. If you came forward tonight, I wouldn't even baptize you right now. Because I don't need that kind of attitude in the church. It's not for sale. Church is not for sale. Amen. Baptism ain't for sale. The King James Bible, it ain't for sale in this church. That ain't even my message tonight. That was my message 4 weeks ago. But people like Judas Iscariot and Gehazi, who breed discontent and are not concerned about the things of God, but they're more concerned about themselves. I remember one time I was preaching on a Sunday night in Knobnoster, and a guy showed up, and I looked out there and I thought, I know that guy from somewhere. Yeah, he was from another church. And he waited around to the end of the service. And he goes back there and he's looking at our financial sheet. And I said, sir, can I help you? He goes, yeah. He said, I'm trying to find out how much people are paying their preacher. And I said, why would you need to do that? Well, they're wanting to give the preacher a raise over there, and I don't know if I'm happy. I don't know if I want to do that. What would you suggest? I said, bro, can I suggest something? I said, why don't you go back and double your pastor's salary? Because that'd be a good attitude rather than the attitude that you've got right now going around to churches to see what they're paying the preacher. Give me a break. That's discontentment. You don't need that kind of stuff in a church. If an unbeliever had made the criticism here against Elisha, that could probably be understood. But not the servant of God who said, what should I set before 100 men? Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus and still had a heart that was wicked. You reveal a lot about yourself when you examine your giving. However, Elisha didn't let the criticism by his servant deter him, praise God. He just simply repeated the orders and said, set the food before the men. Verse 44, so he set it before them and they did eat. The gift was multiplied when it was given. Now, preacher, could you explain to me the idea of sowing and reaping? How is it that you can take two little kernels of corn, and my dad made me do this when I was growing up. Child labor laws were in full effect with my dad. Two drops of corn, little kernels, two drops of corn. And then when you get down there, there's another row just as long going back. And then you got to take a hoe and cover it up. Man, so abused as a child. And then the corn comes up. Then the stalks go out. And in the Tennessee, I know usually it's always about July the 4th is what, you know, maybe a little bit later, July the 10th or whatever. Son, let me tell you something. I could founder on corn on the cob. I could eat it on the Blackstone. I could eat it in the microwave. I could eat it boiled. I could eat it fried. But how does that happen? How does two little kernels of corn come up and then all of these stalks, all of these ears of corn come out? And when you open up a corn, when you shuck the corn, all of those, they started out just two. How does that happen? Listen to me. God. Man can't do that. And the same principle with giving. Only God can do what God can do. Do you want to know where you get your best interest on your money is? It's not in the stock market. It's not in an annuity. It's in God's plan. It's in God's house using God's plan. And then the third thing is, of course, is God will multiply our giving. God will take care of us. God knows how to take care of giving and make it larger than what we gave. Can you explain that? No, I'm just from Tennessee. You'd have to ask somebody with a PhD or something like that. But I'll tell you this. Our gifts and our efforts and our work is simply not enough. God has to be involved. And the only way we can do anything for God is for Him to take what we give Him and then watch it be used for His honor and glory. We talk about this in missions all the time. If we will practice giving and put it in the right place, God will do with it what we can't even imagine. The truth is our gifts are not sufficient apart from God's multiplying. And I'm telling you, this is humbling to know that God can take just our little bit amount and do things with it we cannot even understand. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with how little that we give and that what God can do for it. That's why, listen to me, parents, you need to teach your children how to tithe and give offerings right now when they're little. And then when they get big, they won't have no problem. Have you started teaching Landon how to give yet? Have you? Come on, man. Well, preacher, he's only a week old. Hey, when I went to visit him when he was a day old, I'm pretty sure I heard him say preacher. Think about it like this. If this man, okay, remember the message of the widow woman? Elisha came to her and said, well, what I want you to do is I want you to go out into the community. I want you to borrow vessels, not a few. And remember what we said? That's crazy. That don't make no sense. But yet she obeyed.
Amen.
What if this man hadn't obeyed God? Then these prophets would not have been fed. If this man had not given what he had to God, the prophets would not have been fed. And God still uses men to meet the needs of other people.
Amen.
Missions is a great example. I am so glad I get to be a part of some of the greatest servants of God. And I'm just talking about the missionaries out of our church. I love the devotion of our missionaries. And the miracle of multiplying food reminds us, of course, of the feeding of the multitudes by Jesus Christ. And they were always saying, the disciples, well, what is this among so many? And Jesus would just say, set them down in 50s. He blessed it and broke it. And every time those men took much more away than they ever started with. Little as much when God is in it. Make sure you tithe. Make sure you give to missions. Make sure you give to buildings. Aren't the windows beautiful? That's all because of the tithes of the people. Well, preacher, I don't have much. So did the man from Balashala Shashalaba. But he gave what he had. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. He gave his first fruits. He gave it to the right place. He gave it to God. And God multiplied it. God will do the same for your giving if you do it with the right heart and with the right humility. God help us tonight, as we're reminded from this story, just three verses, that we are to be givers, that we're to be givers in our everyday life and our church life, and that we're to give you our first fruits. Help us, Lord, to never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. John, you can sing through a verse or so.